Hi, and welcome back to another episode of Trauma Informed Church Podcast. I'm your host, Suzanne. I am so looking forward to talking with you today. My focus today is on loving wisely the people around you who are in active addiction. Many of you have thought about the fact that we are a maternity home, a residential program for mothers in crisis. We deal with a lot of addiction, a lot of trauma history, a lot of abuse history, just a lot. We deal with a lot. And one of the things that we regularly come across when we're speaking at various churches or organizations is we come across people who are trying to love daughters, sons, cousins, nieces, siblings, parents who are in active addiction, and they're struggling. These are not people who necessarily need our services as our program, but these are very much people who wish they could just, you know, pick their loved ones up and force them into a program like ours, which never works. but I understand the sentiment. And so today I wanted to talk for just a few minutes about prayer strategies for those loved ones in addiction. And so first I want to open in prayer and then we'll dive right in. Okay. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you're about to share. I thank you for how you love each of us with an everlasting love. You crafted each of us for a purpose and because you desired a relationship with us. Even though you knew that all of us would not choose to have a relationship with you, you desire a relationship with us. And so, Father God, I pray that my words would be an encouragement, they would be a support, and they would be at peace for each of the people that you have called us to. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So first things first, I want to talk about the number one prayer strategy on this list is grief. It is perfectly normal that you would feel grief over the ones that are lost, are struggling, are beyond your reach. You need to grieve. You need to allow yourself that permission to grieve for what they could be, for who they could be, and who they are not. You have permission for that. You don't have permission to stay there, but you do have permission to grieve. Number two, anger. That also is absolutely normal. Sometimes we've gotten so used to tamping it down that we forget that we even have it there in the first place. And so this may be a place where you need to go back to the Lord and ask his help to bring out the anger so that it can be released instead of stored down deep. Anger is it's insidious. It's a cancer all by itself. It's a black mold in the foundations of your heart. When you have underlying anger, and it's really difficult for you to love wisely, especially maybe you're the one caring for their children, grandparents raising grandchildren or sisters raising nieces and nephews because their sibling is in active addiction and cannot raise their own children. It's absolutely normal for you to be angry about it. What you cannot allow is for it to be tamped down. You have to allow it to be released out. You have to give yourself permission to feel those emotions and release them back to the Lord. And that's where you'll begin to find healing. Number three, fear. We have had clients that we were trying to get into our program. Some of them went to rehab, some of them didn't, but they are no longer on this earth. It is an absolutely normal, natural fear of what tomorrow may bring, of what that phone call may be. We've had parents who have said, I'm scared every time the phone rings, and when I know they're in jail, that's when I'm at least relieved because I know they're alive and I know they're protected. And that's a terrible, terrible place to be, but it is one that is very normal for this scenario. When you love someone who is in active addiction, it is a possibility. But God is not a God of fear, right? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So one of the first things that you have to overcome is your fear for your loved ones. Concern. Now, that's not like washing your hands and okay, I'm not going to concern myself with them whatsoever. No, it's not walking in fear. You can still be concerned. You can still be, rattling the courts of heaven, harassing that judge. Remember the widow, the persistent widow that was harassing the unjust judge. And Jesus says, how much more does your God care about what you are asking? He loves your children even more than you do. Doesn't seem possible, but it is true. He loves your sister, your brother, your mom, your dad. He loves your cousin more than you do. And he wants what is best for them also. So when we're praying for them, we have to be praying from a place of, Lord, you have promised. Lord, your hand is upon their lives. Lord, they are not listening to you, and we give you permission to take them through the process that brings them to not only salvation, but to sanctification, to laying down their addiction and living out the purpose that you created them for. We have to give him permission to speak as only he knows how to. Number four. Bitterness and resentment. These are other emotions that go in line with your grief and your anger and your fear. This is a whole little normal, typical package, and I completely understand it. And it's in the way. It's in the way of how you could be praying, how you can be seeing your loved one, how you can be offering help or withholding help. Sometimes when people talk about tough love, what they're really doing is they're acting out of their own anger and calling it tough love. But it's not, it's harmful. Tough love can be useful, but it can also be harmful. It's a tool, and if that tool is used at the wrong time, it causes more harm than it helps. Some of our clients in the past, when they have been with us in the program, so clean, right? Those of you that maybe don't know, we are not a medical facility. So if a woman comes to us and she is in active addiction, first, she has to go to a detox facility, and then she's eligible for our program. So by the time she's in our program and is working through the process of restoration of custody of her children, she has already been clean for a number of months. So we have had cases where the parents of our client, who are the ones raising her child, have made her, pee outside on their front porch in a bucket so that they could see the drug test being performed and could know that she's not, she's not faking it. She didn't bring something to give a false negative test before they would allow her to see her child. That is not tough love. That's abuse. That's damaging that relationship. That's increasing her shame and guilt and embarrassment, and ultimately triggering her back into addiction, which is exactly what happened in that particular scenario. But we've had other parents who have done other similar things, maybe not to that level of public shame, public humiliation, but still that same level of effect on her. And then wonder why she goes back into active addiction. You have to use the right tool at the right time, or it causes more harm than good. And so that, you know, that shifts now into number five is your repentance. We cannot cause our loved ones to come to a place of repentance. We cannot cause anybody but ourselves to come to a place of repentance. But this is where you begin to shift. The first four sections were all about those deep inner feelings. And now we shift back to, Lord, where am I in the wrong? How have I enabled? How have I triggered these things? We have had parents whose child is an addiction. Now they're raising their grandchildren, but they have to come to a place where they can actively acknowledge, I didn't believe her when she told me that my, you know, boyfriend had molested her. And, you know, they have to come to a place where they recognize their role in her situation. And that is never a fun place to be. And I'm certainly not parent shaming if your child is an addiction. That's not what I'm trying to say. But you have to acknowledge, where have I used the wrong tool at the wrong time? Maybe you didn't cause that addiction. Maybe you were in, I've had friends who were, you know, heavily alcoholics, and their children fall into addiction because it was a door that was opened. And so you maybe didn't cause your child to be in addiction, but you had doors open that allowed them to walk in it. And that's not the same thing. That's not parent blame. That's not shifting the responsibility of that person. It's acknowledging your role. This is repentance. Lord, where have I failed? And how can I come back into right relationship with you, Lord God, and also with my loved one? And so a lot of times our anger, our grief, our fear, our bitterness and resentment, it's also rooted in the feelings that we have that the enemy plays on of responsibility. And so one of the best ways to break off the opportunity of the enemy to continue to destroy us is by acknowledging its truth, right? There's always a core of truth that he twists and causes greater damage with. And so if we acknowledge the core of truth, then he is cut off from that. It can no longer harm us. We acknowledge that core of truth and we thank Jesus that it is now under the blood. That is something I did when I was not saved. That is something that I did in the past. I thank you, Jesus, that that is under your blood, that is healed, that is forgiven, that is restored. I thank you, Lord, that that can no longer be used against me. And I thank you, Lord, that it can no longer be used against my loved one. That's repentance. That's freedom. And that moves us into our next, number six, your forgiveness. Forgiving yourself, that's a piece of repentance, but also forgiving your loved one. Addiction is serious. There is a time when drug usage is can be laid down, can be left alone. But there reaches a point, and it's a little bit different for every single person. And it also depends on the type of drugs they're using, but there reaches a point where it's no longer about choice and it's about necessity. That's when it shifts from drug usage or drug abuse to drug addiction, alcohol addiction. There is a shifting, and that's when the real damage begins. And we have to acknowledge that it, when they reach that point, it is no longer that, oh, well, you love your drugs more than your kids, or you love your alcohol more than you love me. That is not the truth any longer. It wasn't ever a true statement. It wasn't ever an intentional statement. But we have to acknowledge when that becomes the lens that we're looking at our loved ones through, that grief, that anger, that bitterness, we have to get to a place where we can forgive them. We have to forgive ourselves for our part, for our, you know, slamming doors, for our angry resentment, for our, you know, calling, being the ones who called the police on our own children or things like that. All of that is tools, opportunities that the enemy can use to destroy us. And the best way to deal with it is to take it to the feet of Jesus in repentance, in forgiveness, and in faith. Number seven is really when we shift our focus. Now that we've forgiven, now that we've laid down all of the negative lenses that we have been using to look at our loved ones, now we can earnestly pray for their salvation. And we can earnestly pray things like, Lord, whatever it takes. If that's prison for a decade, whatever it takes, bring them to your salvation. Bring them to a place where they can receive what you have for them. Because we don't want them to just be saved in their dying breath and shift into eternity. Even if that's shifting into heaven, we certainly want that, but we want them to have the life more abundantly that Jesus offers. We want them to not just get eternity, not just get eternal salvation, but to have the life on earth that Jesus wants for us. Scripture is about the life more abundant, not only about eternal salvation. So when you begin praying for salvation, recognize that sometimes what that will look like is an arrest. What that could look like is an overdose that leads to hospitalization. That's not what we want it to look like, obviously, but we have to allow God to use the tools that he knows are the only way. Lord, preserve my baby's life. Preserve their eternal salvation. As long as I'm going to spend eternity with them in heaven with you, I trust you to guide them on the pathway that will get them there. Sometimes that forgiveness is forgiving God for this being the journey that we're stuck on. He's a big boy. He can take it. That repentance and that forgiveness can be a circle. You know, sometimes we have to forgive God and then we have to repent for having held it against him. But he gives more grace, right? He gives more grace. Number eight, we're looking at their healing. We want them healed, mind, body, and soul. We want them healed. So that's what we start praying. Lord, heal them. Restore their minds. Restore their sense of self, self-worth, self-value. Restore unto them the years that the locusts have eaten. Lord, we want salvation, but we want healing. And we are going to claim it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Number nine, their crossroad. Lord, bring them to that place. Bring them to that place where they will surrender themselves to you. Whatever that rock bottom has to be, we have talked about in the addiction world, we've talked about rock bottom for years, and that sometimes what was perceived as rock bottom just wasn't rock bottom enough. It has to be an internal thing. Each person in addiction that goes through rehab, that goes through jail, you know, if they're getting clean for their child, or they're getting clean for their mama, or they're getting clean so they stay out of jail, out of trouble with the law, that's not enough. It's a good, helpful place to start, but you have to shift internally or it won't last. It won't last. And then number 10, their reconciliation. Be praying about how once they have begun that healing process, once they've gone to rehab, once they've gone to jail, once they've had that near fatal overdose, how are you and your family going to reconcile them back into your lives in ways that are healthy, in ways that build them up in their recovery process? in ways that are healthy for their children, if that's also a factor, because it all interrelates together. And so you can be praying about that now. Lord, I thank you that my loved one is going to come to a place of salvation, of healing, of crossroad. And Lord, I'm thanking you now for the wisdom to reconcile them back, not too soon, and not to trigger more pressure on them, but reconcile them back in your wisdom into our family, and for us each to be healed and restored and to walk in the life more abundantly that you promise. This is what we want for our loved ones. And this is what I want for your loved ones. And so I want to encourage you to like, to share, to hit subscribe. This podcast is audio only on Anchor and Spotify, on Apple Podcasts, on everywhere that podcasts are available, and also on YouTube as well. And so I want you to like and share and encourage the people around you, encourage family members around you, that here is an easy 10-day prayer strategy that you can access immediately. There's a link to a Google Doc. It's all you have to do is when you open it up, hit make a copy, and you can personalize it. And don't request edit. Access. You just make a copy, and then you'll be able to save it and personalize it, print it out, put your loved one's name. There's scripture verses that go along with each of these days. And I want to hear from you. So as you pray through this, as you need people praying with you, fasting with you, let me know. Email me at Suzanne@becharitywise.com. Let me know when you embark on this journey, because I'm praying with you to see great and mighty transformations in your loved ones. I look forward to hearing from you. Be blessed.